Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
When it comes to the hands and feet of Christ in this day right now, who is that? Well, it's the body of Christ. Matter of fact, we call the church the community of the righteous. We call them the body of Christ. And what you have, which the non-Christian world can't always say they have, is a community of people that are committed to our communal and corporate well-being. The Lord will provide.
What's the number one thing that keeps you up at night? And I'm not talking about that extra cup of coffee. I'm willing to bet that for most of us, finances are pretty high on our list of stressors. Whether you're trying to save for retirement or you're just trying to make rent, it's hard not to worry about what's in the bank. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is helping us realign our focus to view our financial situation through God's perspective.
The more money you have, it seems the more we worry about what we do not have. So instead of relieving the pressure, it seems that those of us that are, relatively speaking, rich as it relates to history and the present globe, we seem to have a lot of financial concerns and a lot of financial pressures. Well, I think it's good for us to turn back to Luke chapter 12 and know the urgency with which we should look at these instructions in Luke 12 that Jesus gives us in our fight against any kind of financial stress, any kind of financial worry, any kind of concern regarding whether or not we're going to have enough, or worst case scenario thinking that we might have nothing at all, might end up broke and penniless. We need to look into this passage and declare war against any vestige of worry, concern, or anxiety in our lives regarding what we have and the provisions of our lives. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. So let's take the first half, and let's give it this label on your worksheet if you're taking notes, and I would hope that you would. Jot this down. We need to not worry, but instead, we need to trust in God's promises. See, it's a lesson in trust. It's a lesson in faith. And if you look at the first seven verses here, God has several things here in this passage that he's presenting to us as truths, as promises. God keeps his promises, and he makes a few promises in this passage that we need to affirm. Now, what's the first thing he tells us here in the first three verses? He says to his disciples, don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry. Why? Consider the ravens. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't make clothes, they don't plow fields, they don't plant, they don't have storehouses, they don't have barns, they don't have refrigerators or pantries, and yet God feeds them. Now, here's the first lesson. How much more, now underline this word, value are you than birds? Jot it down this way, letter A. When it comes to believing the promises of God, let's start with this one. We need to believe that God values you. He values you. He values you above everything and all of creation. He is a God that we need to start at the very beginning of our thinking as saying, I know I've got an issue that's causing me stress, but I got to stop and realize God cares about me. And therefore, God has an interest in my crisis. God has an investment in my pain. Verse 25 and 26, Luke chapter 12. The next thing he says that we need to have faith and believe is the absurdity of anxiety. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? There's a rhetorical question that needs a rhetorical answer. The answer is none of us. No one. Anxiety can't lengthen my life. If you can't even add an hour to your life, if you're not able to do such a small thing as 60 minutes in addition to the lifespan of your life, then why in the world would you be anxious about the rest? Let's just affirm that we believe that. Letter B, jot it down that way. Well, we need to believe that anxiety is useless. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't help us. Anxiety is useless. Anxiety is counterproductive. When it comes to anxiety, you need to realize it has no place in the Christian life at all. Matter of fact, that reminds me of a verse that we ought to revisit often in Philippians chapter 4. Turn over there, call this verse up. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Couldn't be clearer than this. Do not be anxious about anything. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything, here's the response now, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Those are three great words. I'm going to ask, supplication. I'm going to beg. I'm really going to be passionate. And the extent to which my emotional state seems all twisted up in my heart, it may fuel the best and most ardent praying I've ever prayed, but it's always going to be tempered with. And the garnish around my supplication is going to be thanksgiving. And then it says this, just let your request be made known to God. Be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells you you should not worry and you should not be anxious. And you may say, well, how do I stop? Great. Here's the key. Start praying. Replace your anxiety with prayer. Why? Because anxiety is useless. Unless, of course, you simply use that temptation as a catalyst and a trigger to start praying to a God who does care. And as you pray, back to our passage, Luke 12, verses 27 and 28, you can be sure of this, that much like the grass of the field, he'll take care of you. Verse 27, consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, at the height of the golden age of the United Kingdom of Israel, Solomon, the richest king we've ever had in the Old Testament, in all of his monarchical, you know, vestiges of his regalia as a king and all of his glory, as beautiful as he could dress himself and bedeck himself with all the jewels of the kingdom, he wasn't arrayed like one of these. God gives beauty to the field by popping this lily out of the field. Look at that. If God's going to clothe the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow, man, we just throw it into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What's the point? God's saying, not only does God care about you, not only is anxiety useless, here's what you need to believe. Letter C, believe that God will provide. God will provide. Our problem in first world is I really confuse what I want with what I need and what I need with what I want. I understand that God doesn't give us everything we want. This is not a prosperity gospel message. We understand that sometimes we want a lot of things, like an immature child comes to a parent and wants a lot of things that make no sense for the well-being of that child to have. And so a lot of times, like spoiled brats, we wave our fist at God and say, God, you don't care for me because you didn't give me this. And God may be saying, what I want you to do here is to ratchet back your desires. Learn contentment. To what extent? To the extent that I'm able to say, with food and covering, with these we'll be content. So I know I don't need all these things that I want. Now, I may come to God and boldly ask him for those things, but when it comes down to it, the concerns that I have about living under an underpass and my kids begging for food, I just need to stop with all of that and recognize God will provide. God's going to give me what I need. Believe that God will provide. Now, I need to turn you to an interesting passage in Psalm 37. Drop down to verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. Let's start there. David says, I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous, God's people, forsaken or his children begging for bread. Now, my fear is that if all goes bad the way I fear that it's going to go and my anxiety regarding my provision, I might be penniless and living under an underpass, and my kids will be out there with a cup saying, please donate to Pastor Mike Fund because we're broke. Now, in that anxiety, here's David saying, I can tell you this, God always provides for his people. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. As a matter of fact, the righteous is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. So now here's the picture of the righteous. Not only do they have their provision, but they've got provision and they're sharing and they're giving and they're generous in their lending and their kids become a blessing to other people. Now, with that, you say, well, that's a lot like the pie in the sky promise of Luke 12. He's going to meet our needs. Look what he does for the fields. He'll do that for you. Note the mechanism. Go back up to verse 21 of this psalm. Let's get the context. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. Well, of course, they're trying to get any break they can. They're greedy. They're grubbing for whatever they can get in this materialistic world. So the wicked, they'll borrow, and if they can get away without paying it back, they'll do it. But the righteous is generous and gives. Now, that's the second time we've seen that. Once, in contrast to the picture, the dreadful picture of the righteous begging and their kids out there begging for bread, penniless. Now, here it says, the righteous, the group of righteous people, they're generous and they give. For those blessed by the Lord, they shall inherit the land. God provides for them. But those who are cursed by him, they'll be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, there may be problems and there may be issues and bumps along the way. He shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Now, how does he do that? This is a great phrase. The Lord upholds his hand. Now, this may get a little too sentimental for some of you theologians, but there is something very true about that old, you know, poetic adage that when it comes to the hands and feet of Christ in this day, right now, who is that? Well, it's the body of Christ. Matter of fact, we call the church, the community of the righteous, we call them the body of Christ. Now, here's something I have that my non-Christian counterpart does not have, the body of Christ. And here's the thing about the body of Christ, the value of the body of Christ is that they're giving and generous and lending freely. Now, here's the thing, I may fall, but I'm not going to be cast headlong, as the next verse says, begging for bread, living under the underpass with my kids out there trying to get a meal, because I'm part of the righteous community. Here's what I'm trying to say. The Lord will provide. And what you have, which the non-Christian world can't always say they have, is a community of people that are committed to our communal and corporate well-being. Therefore, when the rich young ruler walks away because he's got to keep every penny he's ever made, and Jesus says, look how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He doesn't have our kingdom values. He doesn't understand the call in his life. And Peter says, well, what about us? We left everything to follow you. And Jesus responds there in Mark chapter 10. Let me quote it specifically. No one has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or lands for my sake or the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times as much in this life with persecutions, and in the next life, eternal life. Now think about that. I now in this passage am told that Peter, who left his house and his income, is in now some kind of communal righteous connection with people that provide him some kind of insurance policy that gives him 100 more houses than the house that he left. Really? Now it's going to come with persecution. So maybe there will be a time with whatever tent you do have that someone will come and steal it, burn it down. You'll be under persecution. But you're part of a community now where you get 100 times as much. If you're saying, well, that's sounding like the prosperity gospel. No, it's not, because I'm not talking about some kind of signing over of the deed of 100 houses to you. You're going to have condos in every city. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, as I've often said from this platform, that if in the middle of my sermon, my car gets stolen, my identity gets ripped off, all my bank accounts get cleared out to zero, my house burns down, and I'm there going to the parking lot with everything gone, I got no money, I got no house, I'll bet I got somewhere to stay tonight, right? And it won't be, you know, the travel lodge, right? Am I right? Now, I'm not getting the response I would have hoped, right? I'm assuming I got a place to stay tonight. And I got a family with some kids, and they eat, and they're inconvenient, and they make a mess. But I'm assuming even with my family, I've got a place for my kids to not be out there in the edge of a parking lot begging for bread tonight. I'll bet I'll get a hot meal tonight, right? I bet I get that. Why? Because I'm a part of this community of people that are generous and lend freely. See, that's my insurance policy. I have 100 I have so many options to stay. If my house burns down tonight, I might call and ask for the thread count on your guest bed. Because I got a lot of places to go. And so do you. And so do you. If you're a part of the community of the redeemed. Now, I do this when counselees come in and they, oh, I'm anxious, and they're all, I often take them down the road of the worst case scenario, which doesn't let them feel better before they feel worse. They go, I don't like this counseling process, but I make them think, what if you're worried about this? Well, what if it happens? And what if this? And let's just say everything you fear comes to pass. At the end, you know what? They're not without meals. They're not without a place to sleep. They're not without what God will provide through the community of believers. I often say, and I've said it many times, when I think about the ultimate catastrophe, if we have the hugest earthquake we've ever had and half of us are killed and everybody's house is uninhabitable, I've said it a million times, meet us here. Bring your slingshot and we'll hunt for rabbits and coyotes and we will make a go of it. Even if this place is in shambles, we will together as the community of the redeemed, we will share, we will lend, we will make it work because we're provided for in Christ. Now, if I'm going to believe that God will provide, it's not because I'm thinking that I go in a corner and pray and my wallet automatically fills up with money. And that's how some people preach these passages. The Bible's very clear. We have something, as a part of the community of the redeemed that my non-Christian counterpart does not have, that allows me to lay back and say, you know what? I trust that God cares. I know anxiety is stupid, and I realize this, God is going to provide for my basic needs. Verse 29, Luke chapter 12. Big shift. That's what I need to have more faith in. At least those three affirmations of our text. Now we start talking about treasure. Now we start talking about priority. Now we start talking about agendas. Do not seek. That's a strong word, as I told you as we read this. It's a strong word. Don't hunt. Don't impassionately go after. Don't chase. Don't pursue. Don't strive for what you're to eat and what you're to drink. Don't be worried. For the nations of the world, here's the verb again. They seek. They chase. They hunt after all those things. Your Father knows you need the basics of life. He knows that. Instead, here's the verb again. Here's what you need to hunt. Here's what you need to strive for. Here's what you need to seek ardently after. Seek his kingdom. And all these things will be added to you that you're so worried about, or at least your non-Christian counterpart is worried about. Fear not. No fear, no worry. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Matter of fact, sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourself money bags that don't grow old. Treasure in heaven doesn't fail. Thieves can't get to it. Moths can't get to it. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So it's a kingdom treasure. It is not a treasure that the rest of the world treasures, which is money, materialism, greed, chasing after all these things. I want to chase after the kingdom priorities. Let's put it this way. Number two, let's give it this heading. Don't worry. I'm going to replace worry and fear with what? With pursuing God's agenda. That's what I want to do. Pursue God's agenda. I'm going to pursue God's agenda. And the first contrast in the first two verses of this section, verses 29 and 30, are going to tell me this. It will stand in stark contrast to the way the world is actively pursuing what they pursue. I'm pursuing something, but they're pursuing it differently. They have a different set of values, and they're aiming at something different. So let's put it that way. Letter A, we need to work unlike, there's the key word, unlike our anxious and greedy world. They go to work to earn a paycheck so that they can get stuff that they need to make their lives comfortable and fun and pleasurable or whatever they want. The conveniences of the world, they go to work and they work hard to get all that. Work, work, work to get those things. Now I'm going to work, which I should make a statement about here. Let me make this statement. I should work because the Christian work ethic that we find in the New Testament, which is all throughout the Bible, is something that is part and parcel of what it means to be godly. It's just that my work is aimed in a different direction. I don't work for the paycheck so that I can get stuff that I want to enjoy. I do it in contradistinction to the world's passion to get those things. I'm not aiming at those things. I'm actually aiming over those things. Here's how it's put. Colossians chapter 3. Do your work heartily. Whatever you do. This is not about missionaries and Bible translators and pastors, although they ought to be working heartily too. But everyone, no matter what you're called to do, whatever you do, work at it heartily as, you know the verse, unto the Lord. So I'm looking above the boss, above the manager, above the board. I'm looking above the paycheck. I'm looking ultimately to the Lord. I want to serve him in this work, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance as a reward. Therefore, you're serving the Lord Christ. So I'm serving the Lord. I'm not serving people. Now here's the thing. That, by the way, that's the real Christian work ethic, which will prove the quality of your work probably to be a whole lot better than your non-Christian counterpart. My work ethic should be, as a Christian, much better because I'm aiming at something much higher than just getting that paycheck or that bonus or that raise. I want to have the Lord say, well done. That's the worker that's working in the harvest, in the field, in the heat of summer. That's good. That's honorable. You'd be shameful if you want to kick back and sleep through the harvest. Don't do that. I want to please God. Therefore, I'm going to work hard. So I'm all about work. You can see the subpoints here. Work, work, work. I'm going to work. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to work. But I'm not going to work like the world that just wants the cash, that just wants the money, because they see that as the means to happiness, as we said last time we were together. The idea of my work ethic is pinned on the fact that I realize that while the world chases money and pleasure and convenience and fun and comfort and ease, I'm trying to please the Lord so I can hear from him, well done. So that's my work ethic. That should be your work ethic. We should together say we're going to work hard for the Lord. And through that, he often will, as the text says in Proverbs 10, use that as a means to provide. But it's not what I'm aiming at. And really, I got to tell you, that's the best advice I could ever give. I give it to my kids as they were growing up. Listen, the idea of you is to put your hand to the plow, whatever God has gifted you to do, and you work hard for God. And you know what? The paychecks will take care of themselves. And I guarantee you, you work with a Christian work ethic for the glory of God. You know what? Most people's work ethic will pale by comparison, and God will take care of the rest. But I'm not working for the paycheck. I'm not even working for my boss. According to this text, I ought to be working for the honor of the Lord, and ultimately, God is the God who rewards that kind of single-focused work. Not like the greedy world. They're chasing after that. I'm chasing after something else, and let's get specific about what that is. Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, the next two verses. Instead of that, the nations going after all those things, chasing, God knows you need certain things, and he'll provide those. Instead, you want to set in the sights of your passion and your energy? Here's where you should put it. Instead, seek his kingdom. And the other things that the world's chasing, God will take care of that. He'll give you a place to sleep. He'll give you food in your stomach. Don't worry about that. Focus on the kingdom. Seek his kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. Fear not. That's what we're trying to prevent in this passage. Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't fear, little flock. You're in this team. You're in this flock. You have a shepherd. And it's your Father's good pleasure to give you, there's the word again, the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? The kingdom. The kingdom is, in short, I mean, we could say a lot, right? Big tomes on the kingdom. But the kingdom, in short, is the fact that God is in charge. To be very specific, in the mediatorial kingdom of God, his son is going to sit on a throne, and he's going to lead the people. Now, right now, the kingdoms of the world, as I often say from the book of Revelation, they're going about their business, as it does say in the book of Revelation, as it gets near the end, they're all about their stuff, all their money, all their greed, just being in a society where I'm working for pleasure, I'm working for the weekend, I'm working for fun and ease and convenience and riches and all that. Now, the kingdom of God is about us bringing all honor, all glory, all riches, all power to him. I care about him. He's at the center of this. That's the kingdom. Now, right now, I'm a part of the flock, which is a called out group of people within this world that's kind of this counter distinction to the world of saying I live for Christ. Now, I'm a part of the kingdom. He's given me access to the kingdom. I'm a card carrying citizen of that kingdom because I live for Christ. The world doesn't. But I should be seeking that kingdom. I should be promoting that kingdom.
A kingdom-focused mindset. That's our goal today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. This message is titled, The Fear of Having Nothing. And if you'd like to listen again, just look for the series called Fear and Fears at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm sure today's subject hit home with a lot of us because our materialistic culture is constantly urging us to trust our wealth rather than God. But we know that when we keep our priorities straight, keeping God's kingdom first above all else, God will provide what we need. Here at Focal Point, we live in that dependence as well. For over 10 years, we've trusted God to provide the means to produce this program, and he's always done so through generous listeners like you. If you've been challenged and stretched through this program, if Pastor Mike's straightforward exposition has helped urge you on in the race of faith, will you clear the way for another listener to experience this program? Will you give right now? It's quick and easy by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. And when you give, we'll say thanks with an informative book from Bible prophecy expert Ron Rhodes called The End Times in Chronological Order. If we're going to be focused on God's coming kingdom, it helps to have a clear understanding of what exactly we're looking forward to. And yet many Christians feel confused or intimidated by end times prophecy. Well, this book lays out, in simple terms, a detailed chronology of what God has revealed about the future. If you've ever wondered about the tribulation, the rapture, or the second coming, this book will help you fit the pieces together. Ask for The End Times in Chronological Order when you give today by going to focalpointradio.org. And if you're new to Focal Point, we've also got a free booklet we'd like to send to you just for getting in touch. It's a helpful explanation of four prominent views of end times prophecy laid out side by side. Ask for the free End Times booklet when you call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Tuesday for Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.